So the Lord still saves and He still changes people. Amen. So Acts chapter 2 today. And Acts chapter 2 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. We know it is the day of Pentecost. It's the day that the Holy Spirit come upon man. And the Bible says that they were in the upper room. 120 of them were praying for 10 straight days, and that Holy Spirit of God came upon them. And Peter goes out and he preaches a message to the folks, to the crowds, okay? And I'm going to pick up at the end of that message here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, "Now when they," that's those that were in the crowd that heard the message, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Today, I'm going to preach a message out of verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly." Gilead Baptist Church, that's what I want our testimony to be. Gilead Baptist Church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of this word. "And they continued steadfastly." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that you'll use me here today. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'll give me your words to speak. I pray that your word will go forth and speak to hearts, Lord, here today, like only you can do it. And Lord, I do pray that if there is somebody here that has never been born again, has never received you as their Savior, Lord, I do pray for their soul today, that they will call on you today for salvation, Lord, and be saved today. And Lord, everything that's done here will be for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 2, like I said, we're at the day of Pentecost. Okay? And Pentecost was a day of celebration. It was a day where people would come together. They would worship God. They would praise God. They would sing songs to God. They would give thanksgiving to God. But they were praising God. And this was usually celebrated about 50 days after the Passover. Now, the day of Pentecost, like I said earlier, is one of the most amazing days in the history of the New Testament church. And the reason of that is because it is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we sing the song, "The Comforter has come," but the Holy Spirit has come. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come. It would fill somebody for power, for an action, but the Holy Spirit would come and go. Now, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. At the moment of salvation, that moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that Holy Spirit of God comes in you, and He never leaves you. That's the importance of the New Testament church and the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we know some things have already taken place. Right? We know that Jesus had already been crucified on the cross of Calvary for the sin debt of the whole world. We know that. He had already been buried. He had already been risen from the grave 3 days later. He had already showed himself victoriously on this earth for 40 days after that. And he had already ascended back up into heaven. But before he ascends into heaven, he says this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you're right there, you can look at it. But he says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus said, hey, the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. He tells his disciples to go into Jerusalem and not to leave until the promise of the Father is upon them. Until they have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is upon you, do not leave. So for the next 10 days, they were in the upper room, in one accord, praying. 10 days in prayer and supplication. 10 days. Not 1 or 2 days. 10 days they were up there, and the Bible says that there were 120 of them in that upper room in one accord for 10 days, praying for the Holy Spirit of God to come upon them. Now that was a prayer meeting. That was a prayer meeting. I want to go to that one. Can we fit 120 men in our men's prayer group on Sunday? Why don't we give it a shot next Sunday? But here, after 10 days of being in that upper room and praying one accord, it happened. The Holy Spirit of God came upon them, and the Bible says they were all filled, all of them. Every single one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so then they went out. They went out to be a witness. They went out, and Peter preaches his first sermon. And wouldn't you know it, 3,000 souls get saved. Can you imagine that? One sermon, 3,000 souls get saved. What a day that would be. What a day that would be. But let me tell you this. That's not the power of Peter. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's no doubt that some of these that were saved that day, that some of those that were even in the crowd that didn't get saved that day, those were the same people that were in that crowd the day that they yelled out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" to Jesus. Right? Those were the same people. But here in Acts chapter 2 in verse 41, those people there, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word." Those are those that got born again. They got saved. They received the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved. And then it says, "were baptized." They didn't get baptized, then got saved. Right? They got saved. They got baptized. And then it says, "the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Meaning, hey, they joined the church. They got saved. They got baptized. They joined a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And that's how our New Testament church should look today. Saved, baptized, joined the church. Acts 2:42, "and they," that's those that got saved, "continued steadfastly." They continued. They didn't just get saved and then sit back and say, "oh, I'm going to heaven. I'll just wait till my ticket is punched and then I'll just go to heaven." No. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. All those things. They continued in it. They didn't quit. They continued steadfastly. So Gilead Baptist Church, here we are. Here we are. What are we going to do? We have a choice. We have a free will. See, God gave us a free will. We can choose what we want to do. We can continue steadfastly into the doctrine, into the Word of God, or we cannot. But I vote that we continue steadfastly in the doctrine. Can I just encourage you by the Word of God today not to quit? No matter where you're at in life, no matter what is going on in your life, finish the course well. Do not quit. We just need to continue steadfastly. We need to continue steadfastly knocking the doors. We need to continue steadfastly inviting our family and our friends. We need to continue steadfastly doing those things. And I believe that Gilead Baptist Church is the right church for you. I believe it is. I believe God brought us here, and the way He brought us here, He had no reserve about it. Right? He just put that peace in not only my heart, but my wife's heart, my family's heart, and we had total peace that this is where we would come. Gilead Baptist Church. So today, hey, I just want you to think about that thought. Continue steadfastly in the doctrine. But how do we do that? Well, let me give you just a few thoughts today on how we can do that. Number one, we got to ensure we have the right scriptures. Now, you see, I believe that the King James Bible is the right scripture to teach, to read, to study, to preach, to memorize. I believe that the King James Bible is the sole authority of faith and practice in our New Testament church. That's what I believe. I believe this Bible is the very foundation of everything in our Christian life. If the Bible is not your foundation in this life, what foundation do you have? Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the Bible is not your foundation, you're like a ship at the sea, with no anchor, with no sail. You're being tossed and blown around with every wind of doctrine and every fear mongrel that's coming over to CNN News and all these other things. You have nothing to anchor on. But you can anchor on the Word of God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is being led up by the Spirit, and the devil comes to tempt him. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And look at verse 4. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, you see, it does matter what Bible you use. It does matter what Bible you have. We need to have the right scriptures, the right Bible, one with every word of God. The King James Bible is that every word Bible. If you have another Bible, an ESV, an NIV, you do not have an every word Bible. And I can guarantee you that. Well, you say, how? Because when they translated that Bible, they used what's called the dynamic equivalency. And what that means is they added to, or they subtracted from, or they totally just changed the wording of the Bible. You see, over and over they change those words. And what happens when you change words is you change meanings. Right? You have the deity of Christ being pulled out of those. You have the virgin birth of Jesus Christ being pulled out of those. You have the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:14, they totally removed the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of these versions have Joseph as Jesus' father. Joseph is not Jesus' father. God is Jesus' father. Listen to me. If Joseph was Jesus' father, then we're in big trouble here today. Then we are in big trouble because we still do not have a Savior. God is the Father. Jesus Christ. Oh, do not take Him out of the Bible. Do not tamper with the Bible. The Bible is good as it is. But what I'm saying is, if you do not have an every word Bible, you are missing these things. And there's so many more that you're missing. And what it boils down to is this. What you believe about Jesus will be determined by the Bible that you have. What you believe about Jesus will be determined by the Bible that you have. You see, Jesus said there in Matthew 4:4 that we're to live by every word. Not pick and choose the words we want to go along with our lifestyle, even those hard things. Even those things that we don't necessarily agree with or that we do not like. God put it in there for our admonition. Right? We need to live by every word of God. Right? Every word of God. If you would, turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to show you something else here. You know, Jesus here is actually telling Satan in Matthew chapter 4 that the Old Testament is the preserved Word of God. What he's doing here is he's quoting the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 3, says, And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, here you go, that man doth not live by bread only, but by what? Every word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Hey, listen, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 4. He's saying the Old Testament is preserved all the way down to that very day. And I believe what we have here in the King James Bible is that same preserved word for us today for the English-speaking people. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. He tells us he's going to preserve his word. His word will be preserved forever. The devil can tamper with it all he wants, but he's not going to win. He can deceive you, yes, but his word is still his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture. What does that mean? All scripture? All of it, right? New Testament, Old Testament, all of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That all Scripture means every single bit of it. I don't get to pick and choose what I like and what I want to obey and what I do not want to obey. God's Word is God's Word. All Scripture means all Scripture. And it's interesting here because I've talked with people and they say, oh, I'm a New Testament church person. Oh, that's great. But then they say, oh, but I don't read the Old Testament. I don't do the Old Testament. Well, Jesus, I just showed you, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, and there's many more. Paul quotes the Old Testament, and there's a whole bunch of them. Peter quotes the Old Testament, and there's a whole bunch of them. They quoted the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what they knew as the preserved Word of God. They knew it as the Scriptures, the very Word of God. So my question to you is, how can you separate the two? All means all. All means all. In Psalm 138:2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then listen to this. In Psalm 138:2, he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Oh, he has magnified his word above his name. And think about it. How high and mighty is his name? How high and mighty the Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the great I Am. And yet he says he has exalted and magnified his word above his name. Hey, I'm just simply saying that God is concerned about his word. His word in Psalm 119:89, he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His word is settled. His word is settled. Settled. It does matter what Bible you have. So let's move on here. In order for us to continue steadfastly, we must make sure that we preach the right salvation. Alright? In 2 Timothy 3:15 it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's only the scriptures that can show a person and make a person wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures tell us God's plan of salvation. The Holy Scriptures tell us how a person can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Scriptures, folks. It's not Fox News. It's not even Facebook. It's not. It's not yoga. It's not some meditation movement. It's not get out there and meditate on the world and see. No, it's not. It's the Holy Scriptures. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, in verse 39. He says, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. Always. They point to Jesus Christ and how man needs a Savior, and Jesus Christ is it. You see, let me tell you this. When it comes to salvation, there's no room for error. Think about that. When it comes to salvation, there's no room for error. Do you realize if you are wrong about salvation, the Bible says you will wake up in hell and be in torment. You will go to a place that God didn't design you to go. If you are wrong about salvation, that's why we need to know every word of God. We need to know the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? Because I've knocked so many doors even being here and talking to so many people. And so many people have made up in their mind a Jesus. They've made up a picture of even who Jesus is. They say, oh yeah, Jesus is that guy we hang on the wall. He's got long blonde curly hair and light white skin and blue eyes. And he's so effeminate looking. No, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. He would have dark skin. He would have dark eyes. And he would have had short hair. Okay? That's not. People have made up a Jesus that they want. And they say, yes, I think I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. They say, oh, I'm working on it. But none of those are in the Bible. None of those are in the Bible. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one gospel. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. And Jesus says it over and over. In John 14:6, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to. Either Jesus is a liar or He is the only way. So what are you going to believe about the Scriptures? What are you going to believe? If you would, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul started the church in Galatia. And then he left. And then he's writing the letter here to the church at Galatia because there were some false teachers that got in. And they were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching wickedness. And some of these people that were in the church were actually believing them. And so Paul wrote the letter to them in Galatians chapter 1. He wrote the letter to them to warn them. To warn them about the false teachers there. In Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that calls you into the grace of Christ. He says, unto another gospel. Right? So Paul started that church there. He preached unto them the one gospel, the only gospel, Jesus Christ. These false teachers move in and they begin to spread their lies, their deception. And he says there, it's interesting, another gospel. But look at verse 7. He says, which is not another. There is not another. There is only one gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and listen, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's people out there that are doing that today. There's churches out there that are not preaching the one gospel. Right? Look at verse 8 there. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven, this is interesting. He says, hey, if any of us that's already been there, me or anybody else comes and starts preaching another gospel. But then he says, if a very angel from heaven comes down here, if an angel from heaven comes to you and starts preaching another gospel, look at this, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If anybody's preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. And look at verse 9. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be, what? Accursed. Two times. Two times in these verses, Paul calls for the false teachers to be accursed. Hey, listen. There isn't another gospel. There isn't another Jesus. There isn't another way to heaven. There is only one way. Right? There is only one way. And I want you to see that way. If you would, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you the gospel here. 1 Corinthians 15. Whenever I got ordained last year, I think one of the very first questions that was asked me is, what is the gospel? Fair enough, right? What is the gospel? If you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better know what the gospel is, right? All right, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start reading in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse 2. Right there he goes. "By which also ye are saved." Right, he's telling us this is how we get saved. So listen up. He says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Right, so he's going to tell us how to be saved, but then he also tells us that you could believe in vain. You could believe the wrong thing. You could believe wrong. All right, so what is it? Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," here we go, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." "And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And all of that was because of my sin. All of that was because of your sin. That he had to leave heaven to do that. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel message. That is the message that saved. That is the message that on August of 2014 I received. I received the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. He changed me. He made me a new creature. And that's what we are to do. We are to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, you cannot be good enough to get to heaven. I cannot be good enough to get to heaven. If we could be good enough, then why would God send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to leave heaven and to come to this awful world, sin-infested world, take on the flesh of man, be brutally beaten, beard pulled out, and crucified on a Roman cross? If there was something good about you and me, why would he do that? Why would he do that? I remember, the story with Jesus is on the cross and God takes my sin and he puts it on Jesus, and he takes the sin of the whole world and puts it on Jesus. And Jesus is on that cross dying for the sin debt of the whole world. And you know what one of the things he says? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first time, God turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ because of my sin was put on him that day. Why would he do that? Because it's the only way. It's the only way for you and me to get to heaven. You see, the Bible says there is none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. And death just isn't dying and going to a grave and that's it. Death is explained as a separation from God for all of eternity in the Bible. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15, it says, "And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Friends, that is eternal. That is forever. If you do not come this one way, the Bible way, through Jesus Christ, you will die and end up in that lake of fire. And that God did not intend for you to go there. He has already paid the penalty. He has already done the sacrifice. All you have to do is by faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But here's the thing. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He's already done that. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He is giving us a free will. A free will to decide, to choose what we want to do. Have you made the decision to receive Him as your Savior? If you have not, what are you waiting on? What's holding you back? You see, this heart right here, dong, 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 right? One heartbeat away from heaven or hell. And the choice is yours. I've got one more here for you. Gilead Baptist Church.
We must continue steadfastly.
Right.
And the third thing I have here is we must shine the right spotlight. We must shine the right spotlight. A spotlight is a light used to illuminate, could be to illuminate a person or an object, or to direct light to draw attention to it. Maybe you've used a spotlight before, or maybe even a flashlight, right? Brighten the area so we can see better, right? Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. And in John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." He is the light of the world. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And in John 9:5 he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is the light. Are we shining that light to this lost and dark world? Are we? Are we shining the spotlight of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we need to be that light. Macon, Georgia needs the light. They need the light. There are so many people here that need the light. Are we shining that light, the gospel light, that Jesus Christ died for their sins? In Matthew 5:14 it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Hey, if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you cannot hide it. It's got to come out, right? You got to share it. You got to give it. You got to tell people how to get to heaven. The world has no other light. You understand that? This world is dark. They have no light. They have no hope, right? They probably, you know, the same people watched the presidential debate the other day. There's no hope in that. The only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Right? It doesn't matter who gets elected as president. It's not going to solve the problems in our country. Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to solve those problems. You see, this whole world needs to be illuminated by the right spotlight. And He's given that to us. We have that light. In Philippians 2:15, He says, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." That's the world we live in. And He says, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We are to be that light. So let me ask you, Gilead Baptist Church, are you shining the light? Is your spotlight shining? Does your spotlight shine here in the church? Does your spotlight shine in Macon, Georgia? Does your spotlight shine all around Georgia? You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are we doing the same? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Mark 16:15, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Just preach it. The grocery store, the doctor's office, appointments, family, friends. Are we shining the gospel light, the right spotlight? That's what we need to be doing. Things would change in this world if people started getting saved. If our president was saved, things would be different. If our government officials were changed, things would be different. As a 38-year-old man, when I got saved, things changed in our house. Believe it or not, yes, they did. They changed, right? And if you have the testimony here today, things change when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, right? So, He's left us here to go tell. Are we shining that light? Gilead Baptist Church, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do. But let's just commit right now to steadfastly continue in the doctrines of the Bible. Hey, if it's in the Bible, let's just obey it. Let's just do it. Let's just do what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do. And some of it's going to be hard. Yes. Some of it our flesh is not going to agree with. Yes. It's going to be different. Yes. But as long as it's in the Bible, we're commanded to do it. So let's remain and continue steadfastly. Let's pray.